where he's at. I came from a very fundamental church, and I wanted something different, so I started visiting various churches. When I first experienced people raising their hands in praise as they worship, as they sang their worship songs. Since I had mostly attended traditional denominational churches, this was fairly new to me. Matter of fact, it made me somewhat uneasy and maybe a little bit uncomfortable. I wasn't alone when I heard someone say, "I thought they didn't do that here." Then I spied someone that not only put one hand up, but both hands up. And she was crying profusely. And just in praise and worship to the Almighty God. You could tell that some there felt like she was over emotional. Maybe just plain crazy that she would act like that in the church. Others kind of seemed embarrassed by her, and you know that under their breaths, they ridiculed her for acting that way. She's one of those hyper-spiritual people. You could hear the mumblings going on. But you know what? As I stared at her, I was touched by her honest expression of love, her acknowledgement of her Savior and her attitude. It blew me away because it struck me, this is real. This isn't phony. This is real. She made herself vulnerable to the criticism, but she wasn't concerned what others would say or think. Because you know what? She knew that her Jesus was worthy of praise. She knew that he knew her sins. He knew her shortcomings. He knew her pains. She knew that she needed a Savior. She further knew that Jesus had forgiven her and that everything was going to be all right. You see, her demonstration of love and adoration wasn't between anybody else in that church, but just her and Jesus. It wasn't for show, for the congregation. And she really didn't care what anybody thought, including the pastor and the elders. All she knew is that Jesus had forgiven her of her past. And her tears were not tears of sadness. Her tears were tears of joy and love and appreciation. You know, my whole way of worshiping changed that day. I really stopped worrying about what other people thought and how other people have looked at me when I worship. Because you know what? That's between me and God. How many here love Jesus? Put your arm up. Thank you. Keep them up. Tell Jesus you love him. Yeah. You can put them down. That's all it was. There was nothing more. That's all it was. And the people complained in the church because this woman had this personal, "I love you," to Jesus. So today I'm not afraid to express my love and my emotions, and neither should we be, to the one that has forgiven us and has absolutely given us new life. Now, we've already covered the stories of the, see if you remember them, of the short, rich tax collector. Also, the rich, young, I'm glad you can say that word, ruler. And also, I added this, the pesky, persistent widow. Absolutely. And today, we're going to review another story, another meeting that Jesus had with someone. And we're going to review the story of the weeping woman sinner who wasn't afraid to give her all to greet the Savior in appreciation of his love and the forgiveness that he gave to her. So I call this sermon, "The Weeping Woman Sinner" or "Amazing Grace, Something to Cry about. Our scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Please turn to that. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. I think in the Pew Bible, somebody has one. Is it 731 in the Pew Bible? So if you don't have your Bible, grab a Pew Bible. That's what they're there for. I don't care whether you're writing in them, get stains on them. I'm more concerned that it doesn't get worn and used. So go to your, if you have a Bible, go to your Pew Bible. Before we start, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say this. Jesus can forgive you. Why don't you say that? Yeah. Well, that really comes up short, doesn't it? Let's say Jesus does forgive you. Why don't you say this again? Oh, I like that. Boy, that's much better. It even feels better, doesn't it? That really feels better. Now you know about why she was weeping and raising her hands, because that feels good. That feels good. Okay, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a simple life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them away with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" But Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come into your house, into this sanctuary, we come to worship you. We come to hear from you. We come to sense your presence. Dear Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us today and teach us something that we can use in application for a lifetime. Dear Lord, I ask that you open hearts and open minds to receive your word. And Lord, help me always remember it's your word, not mine. So I ask you to guide me to be your spokesperson, Lord, to be open to what you're telling me about this story, this parable of the weeping woman sinner. So Lord, we bring our hearts to you with excitement and anticipation on what you're going to teach us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. So let's, as they say in Bible school. Let's unpack this. Let's start reading the scripture and see what it's saying to us. And then maybe we can discern what he's saying to us and to how we apply this story in our life. Because it's a story of faith. It's a story of forgiveness. It's also a story of people that have a great disdain for those who love Jesus. For those who love Jesus. So let's kind of go through sections here. The first section is we see the appearance of the weeping woman sinner with a purpose. I like that. Weeping woman sinner. Can we say that? Weeping woman sinner. Boy, try saying that 20 times. So anyways, we see this weeping woman sinner. And she seems to have a purpose. What is going on here is that one of the Pharisees, does anybody here know what a Pharisee is? Studier of the law. When I say Pharisee, you can say boo. So when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house. He went to the Pharisee's and reclined at the table. A woman in that house who lived a simple life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. You're on, spot on. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So here we have it. We have a scholar, a liver of the law, somebody who has a scholar in the study of the Old Testament. We're not quite sure why the Pharisee invited him. We don't know because Scripture doesn't tell us. Some think that, of course, he invited Jesus to trap him, to embarrass him, because Pharisees were noted to do that, especially in the temple. Or just maybe, he had curiosity. Like, who is this man I'm hearing about? Who is this man that's healing the sick? Who is this man that they say are bringing people from the dead? It could have been either one of those. Scripture doesn't tell us. But Jesus says yes to him. Says yes to the Pharisee. And so he came and he was reclined at the table. Reclining at the table meant that tables weren't like tables we have today. I mean, they're not propped up with chairs. Basically, you had recliners. You had pillows that you would recline on, or a small table that you would recline on, and be laying down. The food would be in front of you. So as he was laying there, out of nowhere, a party crasher came. She came onto the scene. And it was a woman from where? A woman in where? In that town. Isn't it interesting when we were talking about the persistent widow? She's a widow in that town. Well, this was a woman from that town. How many here know about small towns? What do we know about everybody in small towns? Everything. That's a responsive crowd today. He doesn't get us down. That's good. And so everybody knew everything about her. And what we do know is that she lived a sinful life. I like that. It says a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Does it say was living a sinful life? Did it say that? Was living a sinful life? No. She lived a sinful life. Something happened to this woman. Something happened to this woman. Scripture doesn't tell us the nature of her sins. Some say, well, maybe she was a woman of the night, but it doesn't say here. All we know is that she led a sinful life. And also, Scripture does not point directly that this was Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany, who was Lazarus' sister. So there's no scriptural correlation between this scene versus Mary of Bethany, who anointed Jesus' head with oil, or his relationship with Mary Magdalene, just so you know that. But in any event, Scripture tells us she lived a sinful life, and maybe she had met Jesus and learn of his teaching, and maybe when she went to see Jesus, maybe, I'll probably say probably, she found salvation. Something's changed because it says a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, not living a sinful life. She most likely had already received him as Savior and knew that she had been forgiven. Maybe, or probably, this was her purpose. Her purpose was to adore this Jesus. Her purpose was to get as close to him as possible. Her purpose was to be there in appreciation of a life changed. Are you with me? And so she was a woman of purpose, where she enters the room specifically with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume that's usually reserved for a special guest in a household. It probably really made the Pharisee very upset. Here was a party crasher. She was a woman. She wasn't supposed to be there with the men. Plus, she had a bad reputation in that town. And worse, she had some sort of motive and purpose to be there. You know, when you throw a dinner for a teacher or a rabbi, it's more like a banquet. You would probably say, well, did she just walk in? Well, it was kind of open that people would come in, because what they would do later after the banquet is ask questions of the learned scholars about the matters of God. So it wasn't unusual that she was able to walk in. What was unusual is that banquets like that are usually reserved for men. So I must say that she was out of her comfort zone, and so was everybody else. The story goes on and tells us of the action of the weeping woman sinner. Luke 7:38 says this: "And she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." What was her purpose? You see her purpose. Her purpose was to love and adore him. Not in any sexual way, but in a Savior way, that this Savior, this Jesus, had forgiven her sins. Something that nobody else in that town had done. Nobody had done. Can you imagine? She's coming up and she has that perfume just ready to anoint his feet. And as the custom was, when you came into the household, feet were dirty because they wore sandals. And they walked in the sands or in the dirt. And she had come for the purpose of bringing him this perfume to anoint his feet. And what happened? She was so overwhelmed. This was her Savior. This was a man. She knew that she knew that she knew that this was a man. And she started crying. She brought the perfume in the alabaster jar, but did it say anything about a towel? No. She just broke down. She was crying, knowing that this was her Savior. And the tears were falling on the feet, and it turned all that dust to mud. And she's there probably looking around. There's no towels. What do I do? I'm embarrassed. And then she does something that no Jewish woman should do. She took the beret out of her hair, let her hair fall, and she slowly wiped his feet. And actually, her tears washed his feet. That's big. That's big, but salvation for her was bigger. She had a second chance. How many here have had second chances? Okay, how many here have had third chances? And fourth chances, and fifth chance. So you know how it feels to have a second chance. She had the second chance. And her mission was not just to wash the feet. Her mission was to put perfume on the feet. Not only did she fall down before his feet and had the perfume ready and his tears came down, she kept caressing him. Now that is true agape love, not sexual love. It's true adoring him and kissing his feet. It was not unusual to kiss an honored guest. It was usually on the cheeks. But here she was. Her tears washed his feet. Her hair wiped his feet. Her love for a second and third and fourth chance caused her to continually kiss his feet. And that's what the word in the Greek meant. It wasn't just a peck. It meant a continuing kiss. In adoration. And to many of the Pharisees, it may have embarrassed them. And they looked at this intruder with great contempt. Like, what is she doing here? And number two, she's embarrassing all of us. This is not good. And she had the indignity of letting her hair down, which was also uncalled for by Jewish standards. It's something you just don't do. You don't uncover your hair. You keep your hair up. You see, this woman understood the love of Christ. This woman understood mercy, understood grace. It was much different with other men that used her versus this man that gave her life. You know the difference, don't you? People that use you versus those that give you life. And that's what we saw here. Let me tell you a story that Max Lucado has in his book, The Applause of Heaven. And here's what he said. He said he had recently read a story of a woman who for years was married to a harsh husband. Each day he would leave her a list of chores to complete before he returned at the end of the day. Clean the yard, stack the firewood, wash the windows. If she didn't complete the task, she would be greeted with his explosive anger. But even if she did complete the list, he was never satisfied. He would always find inadequacy in her work. After several years, the husband passed away, and sometime later she remarried, this time to a man who lavished her with tenderness and adoration. One day, while going through a box of old papers, the wife discovered one of her first husband's lists. And as she read the sheet, a realization caused a tear of joy to splash on the paper. I'm still doing all these things, and no one has to tell me. I do because I love him. This is a unique characteristic of the new kingdom. Its subjects don't work in order to go to heaven. They work because they are going to heaven, and arrogance and fear are replaced with gratitude and joy. You know what both husbands are? One husband is the world that eats us up and takes. That we never get satisfied and we never satisfy the world. And the other husband is Jesus Christ who gives and gives and gives. No wonder she was a weeping woman sinner that was before her Savior crying in love and adoration. But you know what they say, no good deed goes unpunished. And so it is in this story because we saw some disdain. In her actions, we saw disdain towards her and disdain towards Jesus by the Pharisees. So let me read Luke 7:38. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, don't you love that when people say it to themselves? They mumble and you can hear. But he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who he is touching, who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. You know, we can laugh, but we see that today. Sad part about it, we see in the churches today, don't we? There was disdain for this woman, but the disdain was even worse towards Jesus. They're yelling at him, how could you allow this display to happen, Jesus? Do you know she was a sinner? How could you let her touch you and defile you in front of all these pastors or religious people or Pharisees, lovers of the law? And then they said, then Simon said, this was to himself, because there's disdain in him. And then he said, if you were a prophet, you would know what kind of woman she was. And then the Pharisee had doubts and questioned himself. Maybe I should say that slow. And then the Pharisee had doubt and questioned himself whether Jesus was who he said he was, especially after this incident. You know what's interesting about this story, about this particular passage? Jesus was exactly the prophet that he said he was. He was exactly that man that could see in their hearts. He was exactly the one that was sent specifically for her. The prophecy come true? Absolutely. And the Pharisee just couldn't see it. But Jesus knew that she knew that she was a weeping woman sinner with a repentant heart before a Savior who could forgive her of her sins. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. I love this passage. This is going to be good. Point four in the next passage, Luke 7:40-43. This is Jesus' response to Simon, who was a Pharisee, about the situation. And basically, Simon disdained Jesus saw Simon's disdain, although he talked to himself, didn't he? Yeah. You think Jesus could also see into the heart of the Pharisee? You betcha. You betcha. And Jesus didn't waste time addressing it with him. Boy, you gotta love this Jesus. This is great. He didn't waste time. Jesus responded by answering Simon by saying this, Simon, I have something to tell you. Jesus saw the blackened heart. Simon, I got something to tell. Boy, I hope he never said that to me. In some days he does. Which means, basically, Simon, we need to talk. I'm confident that if Simon had a necktie on, that Jesus would say, come with me. Because what do you think Jesus thinks of someone who disdains a lost sinner? Simon, come with me. We need to talk. And that's what we see happening here. So he tells him a parable, as Jesus can only do in a marvelous way. He counsels him by telling a parable about two men who had borrowed money. One borrowed 50 denarii, and the other borrowed 500. Now, a denarius was equivalent to the value of a denarius was equivalent to one day's pay. So we had somebody that owed this creditor 50 days' pay. Then you had the other one that owed 500-day pay. And they both couldn't pay it. What does it matter to us whether we owe $1 million or $2 million? If we can't pay it? Yet Jesus forgave them both. Forgave them both. Canceled out both men's debt. And then Jesus said, tell me, which of them will love him more? And the Pharisee said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus says, you got that right. You got that right. I love the Pharisee when he says, when Jesus says, come with me. And Simon, in his arrogance, says, tell me, teacher. Don't you love the scripture? Tell me, teacher. Before, he didn't believe he was even a prophet. The word teacher is rabbi. So now when he went this way, he said, oh, okay, tell me, teacher. Unfortunately, the Pharisee gave the right answer, not understanding that the debt he owed because of his sinful nature was just as large as the other individual. He just didn't recognize it. John Hanby says there are two kinds of sinners in the world, and everyone falls into one of the two categories. There are sinners who know they are sinners, and there are sinners who don't know that they are sinners. Amen. Thanks, Patty. Give me confirmation. Do I get here another amen? Amen. Okay. Okay. Thank you. And so Jesus goes on in the next segment of number five is the point. He made a contrast between the Pharisee and the weeping woman sinner. And you know what he did to make the comparison? He continues to talk to Simon, but who does he look at? He looks at the weeping woman sinner, because he wanted her to know how much he appreciated what she did and how she went out of her way to do it. He wanted her to know that she glorified him, and that's her purpose in life. So he continued a conversation with Simon, but he turned away from Simon and looked at that woman. Again, it's important to know that Jewish tradition back then, if you invited a distinguished guest to your house, that the instant that they come in, you wash their feet. Usually the servants do the foot washing. And then they are welcomed with a kiss on the cheek. And then they anoint their head with oil. Not perfume, but oil. How much of this did Simon the Pharisee do? Zero. Zero. And it says here, this was not done at all by Simon the Pharisee. Matter of fact, this weeping woman sinner did these things and more. She went even further by washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. This woman never stopped kissing his feet, and she poured, it wasn't just a little bit of cheap perfume. She poured expensive perfume from her alabaster vial. Expensive. Talk about expensive. Reading some of the commentaries, they say that it might be a whole year's wage to buy a vial of good perfume back in those days. She poured this expensive perfume on his feet. Well, let's try and paraphrase this lesson. I do take liberties, you know me, about paraphrasing, but Jesus was saying she knows that her many sins have been forgiven, and that's why she has this great love for me. And this may be the clincher here towards Simon. He was probably saying this: since you don't believe you have many sins, seeing you are a Pharisee, keeper of the law, there's very little you need forgiven. For therefore your love toward me is little. What the Pharisee could not see in his life was the sin of pride and arrogance, those things which he couldn't let go of. and he held on to his sins while she gave them up to Jesus in her tears. He could have been forgiven many times had he acknowledged that he was sinful. Let's talk now the last section, and that is the lesson of faith, and which I call something to cry about. Luke 48-50. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The others' guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Did it say your love has saved you? It says what saved her? Her faith. And here's the lesson of faith. The weeping woman sinner already knew her sins were forgiven. That is why she responded to him in this form of love and adoration. She knew. She no longer lived in sin. She knew. And she had something to cry about. And her tears were ones of joy and appreciation. Her past sins had been erased, and she had a new life in Jesus. Isn't it great? In front of everybody that disdains this woman, he turns from Simon and he says, "This woman, all her sins have been forgiven." She knew that. He knew that. I am sure the crowd gasped. And then they stopped attacking her and started attacking Jesus. There's only one person that can forgive sin, and that's God. They not only had disdain for the woman, they had disdain for Jesus because he said to this weeping woman sinner that all of her sins had been forgiven. She knew that this was the Messiah who takes away the sins of the world. And it was this faith that she knew that saved her. And now she could go in peace. She doesn't have to worry about the disdain of the world because she had the love of Jesus. Isn't that something? Isn't that great? She also knew that she had received mercy and grace. Let me explain mercy to you by this story. A mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed the same crime twice and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all that I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. That's mercy, not getting what we deserve. But you know what grace is? Not getting what we deserve and having Jesus Christ go to the cross to take the punishment that we do deserve. You know, does that ring with you as grace? That is grace. Unmerited favor. Not giving us what we deserve. And knowing sin had to have payment, going to that cross to pay for our sins. Why would we not cry at that? Let's go to this cartoon. It's about forgiveness. And I think this is Clint Eastwood. I know what you're thinking. Did he forgive me 70 times 7 times or 70 times 6 times? Jesus forgives us constantly. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an ongoing process. And with all of us, we need it. We need it. In closing, what lessons can we learn from this story? And let me review a few. Number one, we will meet people who are on fire for Christ, who will come into our lives with an unbelievable passion for Jesus. Look for them. grab their coattails, run with them. Number two, they will come into their lives with a bad path and will cause some in the church to disdain them. Don't disdain them. Love them as Christ loved them. They have been redeemed just like we have been redeemed. Number three, their actions towards Christ will be so great it will embarrass us. They will do things which we ought to be doing ourselves for Jesus. That's good. I hope that we all show a passion for Jesus Christ, that we can't outgive one another, we can't outserve one another, that we have this heart, this passionate heart, that even though it's against the grain of the world, it's just between us and Jesus. Number four, that their faith will be so huge because of what Jesus has done in their lives. Our faith. Number five, because of the mercy and grace of God and his forgiveness of their sins, they can't help but to run to Jesus weeping and praising him. That's what we ought to be doing. And we understand grace and mercy so much and understand our sinfulness so much that we just can't help but run to him to wash his feet. And you know what? We who are sinners saved by grace, all of us have something to cry about. And we should never take our salvation lightly or casually. We know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if we say we do not sin, 1 John said, we are liars. We are liars. So the question I have to all of you, where's your passion? Do you take your salvation seriously? As seriously as a weeping woman sinner? Or are you too proud because your sins aren't as bad as others? You know what? We have a lot to praise Jesus about. Let's read this verse, Hebrews 2:2-3. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we were punished for every act of disobedience and every sin, would we be here today? So the question is, how can we neglect that? How can we neglect such a great salvation? How can we neglect the mercy and grace that he has given us? And I want to tell you something. That is definitely something for us to cry about. So with that, how many here love Jesus? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Let us pray.